This morning, I believe before us is an interesting lesson. An interesting lesson because we're going to see, really this lesson will help illustrate just how beautiful the Old Testament is. The Old Testament's written for our learning, Romans 15:4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so what I want us to do, as you see the title is Types and Antitypes, we're going to be comparing the tabernacle with the church, the tabernacle, where they would worship God at least in a fashion in the Old Testament before they built the temple. Now, types and antitypes are examples of God's prefigures in the future. What are they? Types are a shadow in the Old Testament of things that were to come in the New Testament. So your type is your Old Testament, antitype is the New Testament. And we're going to see that as we go through our lesson here today with a handful, if you will, of items regarding the tabernacle. That was a tent that was fashioned to be moved. They were given specific instructions on how to build it, the materials, what color even some of the cloth was to be. And that was where they would worship God, but it was moved as the Israelites moved in their journey. So it was a big tent, but it was a tent that was not a permanent location. Of course, God doesn't today dwell in a permanent location, but back then they worshipped Him in that tabernacle. Now, what I've done, as you can see as we go through here, and if you're taking notes, you might want to make a little chart. That's kind of how I did this lesson. And on one side, we're going to see the Old Testament reference to the tabernacle, and then on the other side, the New Testament reference to the church. Are you ready? Let's look at number one, is the pattern. Go with me right here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Moses, we see according to the book of Hebrews, gave us the pattern for the tabernacle, once again, who served unto the example and shadow. See, shadow, talking about a type. Shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle. And then he's quoting here, says, from God, see that you make it according to the pattern. God gave Moses the pattern. He and Aaron then distributed it to the people. So according to the tabernacle, under the Old Testament, Moses, the lawgiver, gave them the pattern. But look today, the New Testament, we don't follow the teachings of Moses. We follow what God says. Back up to chapter 8 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's summing up, just been talking about how Christ is a priest for order, like Melchizedek was, in a way, and how the New Testament's better than the Old Testament. He said, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve after the example and the shadow of Moses, of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Once again, quoting here, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Old Testament with the tabernacle. Moses gave them the instructions on how to build it. New Testament, Jesus Christ gave us the pattern on how He wanted His church built. You notice here, the Lord pitched this one, the church. It wasn't man-made. It was God-made. Not made with hands, but spiritual things. So the first type and anti-type, there's a pattern. And we today follow that New Testament pattern that God gives. We move on. There was a lawgiver. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 9. We see, as we've already hinted at, that Moses was the lawgiver for the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31, right there towards the end of the book, and verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto all the elders of Israel. So under the Old Testament, there's a reason it's often referred to as the Law of Moses, simply for the fact that Moses is the one that wrote it down. Now, it's still from God, but Moses is the one that it was given to, and then Moses distributed. But once again, according to the New Testament, we don't follow the Law of Moses anymore. We go back to the book of Hebrews, which is the best commentary on the Old Testament that you can buy. Hebrews 8 and 6 says, "But now," he's just talking about that pattern, "but now he hath ordained a more excellent ministry, how much he is also the mediator of the better covenant," better law, "which was established upon better promises." So we see Jesus Christ is the lawgiver of a better covenant. And that better covenant has better promises. It's better in every shape of the word better. The Old Testament never really could forgive sins. It just rolled them forward, if it were. And the common man didn't really have access to God. You would pray, but you couldn't just directly approach God. You couldn't have your sins forgiven. You had to go to the priest or the high priest on the Day of Atonement, make offerings for you and your family. They would roll your sins forward. It was just a different law that got the people ready for Jesus. But there in the new, under the New Testament, it's better. We serve Jesus. We don't have an earthly building that we have to go to and worship. We worship it worshiping here. And there are faithful Christians all over the world worshiping Him right this very hour in different locations, different buildings. Because the building is not what makes the church. It is the people. And it is better than the Old Testament. It's a better pattern, a better lawgiver. Let's move on. We see another type or priest. I really like this example. Now go with me to the book of Numbers, if you will. Numbers, simply named because they number them at the start of the book and they number them at the end of the book as they go into captivity and then more or less as they come out, hence the name of Numbers. But I want you to notice, under the Old Testament law for the tabernacle, only a certain group of people could be priests. Those would be the sons of Levi. Only the sons of Levi. Notice here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 6, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." It didn't matter if you were the tribe of Judah, or Dan, or Gad, or Ephraim, or any of the other tribes. If you really wanted to be a priest, you were out of luck. Only of the tribe of Levi. Because of that, they didn't really have a land. They were kind of scattered in and amongst the other tribes. But only from the tribe of Levi could they be priests, those that would minister, those that would serve in the tabernacle in the service of the Lord. But go with me to the book of 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, and here's why I like this illustration, because in all actuality, all Christians are priests today. Now, not the worldly priest that some religious organizations want you to think. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those that can serve God. Those that can approach God in worship and offer Him praises. Look here in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 5. "You also then, as lively stones," talking about a spiritual house, "a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture in Isaiah 28, Behold, I lay in Zion," or Jerusalem, "a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." That rejected stone, the builders, the Jews rejected, was Christ, is now the chief cornerstone, or the head cornerstone, and a stone, verse 8, "of stumbling, a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto you are also appointed." Watch this. "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What are we, Peter? Well, in essence, we are all a royal priesthood, which means I can worship God. I can give God my worship, and He will approve of it if I do according to the pattern which is given to me by my law. But we have a better. We are all priests, which, by the way, just as a transitional point, the Old Testament priests were specifically commanded in Exodus 25 following how they would dress when they came to worship, always giving God the best, and I feel it would be the same way for us, right then, since we're priests today, that we should always give God the best in our worship and everything that we do. But the priests are a type and anti-type. We move on. Because they made offerings at the tabernacle. In fact, that was almost one of the main things they did there. Now, go me back to the book of Exodus now, if you will. Really kind of hanging out in the first five books of the Bible, rightly so. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 29. I mean, you hanging out right there at the end of this book as well. Moses, verse 28, set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered up on it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as was commanded by Moses. You had an altar that was set up in the tabernacle. And that's where they made, it was actually outside of the holy place and most holy place, in the courtyard, if you will. And that's where the priest went to go make sacrifices to God. Flip over a few pages, if you will, to Leviticus 9 and verse 7, and we see similarly a similar statement. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and the offering, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord hath commanded. So Aaron, being the first high priest, was commanded to go, and then his sons, and then the succession of high priests and priests helping them, they went to the altar, and that's where they made all these sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, among others, the daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the yearly sacrifices. That's the old law, though. We don't have an altar sitting outside the building this morning to make a sacrifice on. Instead, under the New Testament, the sins of Christians are covered by the offering of Christ. So the priest, the high priest, had to once a year make sacrifices for people's sins. But thanks be to God, Jesus offered Himself once and for all. Notice what Paul says to those in the region of Galatia, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. He's just said, our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. Jesus offered Himself for the whole world, that He might deliver us, to free us from the bondage of sin. Also notice here in Ephesians 5, in a passage that we normally kind of key into, we talk about the relationship of the husband and the wife, and very fitting so. But notice how Paul closes this out. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for the church, His body, which we as Christians are a part of. Center of the Old Testament system, especially there at the tabernacle, they had to, at the temple as well, they had a specific place where they made their offerings. Today, Jesus Christ made one sin offering about 2,000 years ago, and His blood still flows from that sacrifice, and it still cleanses us. It'll still cleanse the sinner who is immersed into Christ, and it will cleanse the returning Christian who is leaving a world of a life of sin again. In the Old Testament, there were offerings, but I want to look at something else now. In regards to the tabernacle, there was water in the plan, to quote the late Brother Marshall Keeble. For them, they had a laver of water. It was placed between the tabernacle and the altar, and the priest had to go to it and wash themselves. Go back to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 30, in verses 18 through 21. And the good news is, when you go home, you could probably draw a picture of the tabernacle by the time we finish this. Exodus 30, beginning in verse 18, Moses is speaking, the word of the Lord coming to him. It says, thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot's also brass, to wash withal. You'll put it between the tabernacle and the altar, and then you put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. And when they come near the altar, the ministering to burnt offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and their feet, so they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout all the generations. So they are told they physically have to cleanse themselves. Wash your hands, wash your feet. Now, of course, there's going to be a very good medical reason for that. If you're dealing with all these blood of all these different animals that are slain, you want to make sure you're clean before you can do something else. But God's also saying, you better do this. This is a commandment. If you're the high priest, if you're a priest, and you're going into my tabernacle, my holy place and most holy place, you better wash yourself. And wash yourself. Make sure nothing impure is on you. That's how water was involved for the tabernacle. But dear friends, for the New Testament church, we've got to be washed as well. Now, we don't have a almost looking like a bird fountain outside that we require you to wash your hands and your feet in before you enter our building. That's not what I'm talking about. Dear friends, sinners must be washed in the blood of Christ before you can enter the church. No, I'm not talking about entering the physical four walls of the building. I'm talking about entering the Lord's church, His body. You can't be a Christian without being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Acts 22:16, Ananias tells Paul, "Why are you tarrying? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins," calling upon the name of the Lord. His sins were washed away, and his night was turned to day. That passage, 1 Corinthians 6:11, used to be all these sinners, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, drunkards, revilers, and such like. But you are washed, sanctified, and justified. Your sins have been washed away. Now you're living the life of a Christian. That passage in Romans 6:3 talking about a rising up, walking in newness of life, coming out of that watery grave, water, wash it away. And 1 Peter 3:21, as we talked about when we studied baptism, he says, "Baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God." See, the priests at the Old Testament, they had to wash themselves before they could approach God. Well, since we as Christians are all priests, we must be washed so we can approach God as well. Not in some little basin or a water dish outside, but washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that could be in this baptistry, that could be in a creek, that could be in a hot tub if it's deep enough. The specific water doesn't matter. It's what you do with the water that's important. We move on. See, there was light at the tabernacle. Notice this here. They had a candlestick. Go with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. You got to think, especially then, they didn't have modern light. And so if you're building something that is made nothing but of cloth, and it's a tent, well, you're definitely going to need light inside the tabernacle. I don't really read of them putting in skylights to let in natural light, so you've got to have something, right? Numbers 8, verse 2, "Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, and to the shaft thereof, and the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the candlestick." Created sticks of light. They put a candle on it. They lit it. And that showed everything in the tabernacle. What about the church? Today, we don't use candlesticks, but the Word of God gives us light. Notice what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, about verse 19. 2 Peter 1 and 19. Notice this. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well if you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." He says the Word of God will light your path. Well, the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Paul tells Timothy that the Word of God is complete. It'll equip you into every good work, which means the Word of God will show you how to direct your steps in this life, show you how to conduct yourself. We don't have to light a candle, although there'd be nothing wrong with lighting candles in here. I'm not sure if the fire marshal would appreciate it that much. But it doesn't matter. We don't have to use candles. We can use lights. We can meet outside in the daylight if we just really wanted to as we worship God, as long as we use His light that comes from the light of the world, Jesus Christ Himself. Two more, we're almost done. In the tabernacle, there was bread. In fact, it was specifically a table of showbread. Go back to Exodus 25 and verse number 30. Exodus 25 and 30, there was a table of showbread that was set out for the priest to eat of that was replaced every week. Notice this, every Sabbath day. Exodus 25 and verse number 30. Well, if you go back to verse 19, shall make the dishes and spoons and the bowls and have a table and set upon the table showbread before me always. There was not to be a time in the tabernacle when there wasn't showbread sitting out. Now, S-H-O-W bread, older prints of the King James Version do S-H-E-W. It's the same showbread. O or the E doesn't matter. So you got to think about it. The Levites didn't work like the rest of the tribes did. And so their meal was provided at the tabernacle. And so when you would make offerings, they kept some of the stuff back so they could live on from time to time. And so in the tabernacle, there was literally always a table sitting out with some bread on it. What about us today? Well, there's bread. See, dear friends, in the church today, we as Christians, we meet around the Lord's table once a week on the first day, and we take of bread. Now we have the Lord's table before us. We're taking a bread in our communion packets. It's the same concept. Notice that passage there in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll just pick some of those verses out. But 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 20. Paul is writing to fix a problem at Corinth in that some of them were coming together and they were using the Lord's Supper as if it was their regular supper and not partaking of the communion. And so he writes to fix that. When you come together, therefore, in this place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes of his before other of his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. He's eating too much. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Shame them that don't have any. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that also which I delivered unto you, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you in remembrance of this, do in remembrance of me. He's recounting that night, right? That Thursday night before he was crucified on Friday, when he distributed the Lord's Supper. He goes on to talk about the cup, which is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See, we as Christians, we do so on the first day of the week. That's what Acts 20 and verse 7 says. Now, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together to break bread, for no other purpose they came together to worship, they partook the Lord's Supper. We don't have to leave bread sitting out all week. In fact, I'd honestly rather we didn't, because stale bread has never been my favorite. If you have to eat it, I guess you can. We partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And finally, in the tabernacle there was incense. They offered incense to the Lord. Go back to Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 1. And I tell you what, this is one of those times, many times throughout this lesson, but especially on this one, I'm glad that I don't live under the Old Testament law. I don't really think I would just like the smell of incense, because I don't like the smell of modern incense, people do. I'm sensitive to certain smells. I don't like it. If that's your thing, go for it. It's not for me. You can have my share. But notice here in the Old Testament, and thou, chapter 30, verse 1, shall make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood you shall make it. This is in the holy place itself. Jump down to verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dressed the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. In the morning, when Aaron goes to change the light, the candles, basically, you are to light the incense. And at night, when you go to change the candles, you're supposed to light the incense. So there's always this aroma that fills the tabernacle. And it's a representation of the sweet-smelling aroma going up to God. But go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 8. Today, we don't have to burn incense in here. Instead, the prayers of Christians, they take that place of the incense. And it's pleasing to God. Notice here, Revelation 5 and 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one of them having harps and vial full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, when they burned that incense, it became an odor, right? An odor, not a bad smell, but a smell. Well, John is seeing a picture, and in this picture he sees vials that has an odor in it, opens it, and it's as if it's the prayers of saints. In chapter 8 and verse 4, and then we're done. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So today, when we pray to God, those prayers go to Him as if it is a sweet-smelling incense that has been offered in the tabernacle. I tell you what, studying things like this make me thankful for the church. I can see how God had planned elements of the church 2,000-plus years before she was established. Let us learn from these Old Testament shadows and realize how much truly New Testament things are. So let's submit to our high priest. That's Jesus Christ. That's the book of Hebrews point. Submit to our high priest commands today and be faithful. See, we can have our sins forgiven by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Dear Christian friend, if you've fallen away, we encourage you to return home because, once again, all things are ready. Come to the feast. We're ready to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.